morning. I hope everyone is well today. When I'm teaching at school, I frequently begin my class meeting by wishing my students a good morning and ask how they're doing and watch for heads to shake and nod. And it's interesting how at the beginning of the semester, when I say, "How's everyone doing today?" it's all smiles and, "Oh, we're good." And near the end of the semester, it's all, "Oh, we're tired." It just occurred to me that this is the end of the year. And maybe I could ask you the same thing, and maybe I get the same response. I don't know, the end of the year, if I say, how's everyone today, if it's going to be, "Oh, we're tired from this year." But tomorrow, we will begin a new year, so I don't know if that will reinvigorate you or not, but I wish you a good new year beginning tomorrow, and I hope this has been, in 2017, has been a good year for you. I've been thinking about the study that we've been doing the last few weeks in the class here in the auditorium on the book of Hebrews, and I'd like to bring a lesson from the book of Hebrews today to sort of finish that off, at least in my own mind. And so you might open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be reading here in just a moment. And the book of Hebrews actually can be divided, I believe, into two main sections. And the first section is the longer of the two and is, I think of it as sort of an essay about Jesus and who Jesus is and what role he plays, and in fact various roles that he plays in God's plan as Son, as revealer of God's Word and God's plan, as the Creator, as the priest, as our brother, as especially as our Redeemer, and through whom salvation comes. The second part of the book of Hebrews, I believe, is after discussing all of these things concerning Jesus, it's, "Now, what does this mean to us in our lives?" As the writer of Hebrews is writing to the people in the first century, to Jewish Christians who are finding themselves under persecution, and they need encouragement to stay with Jesus and stay with the gospel and to endure the suffering and the difficulties that they have in their lives. And so in the second part of the book of Hebrews, after discussing Jesus, he gives them some encouragement and some admonitions about staying the course. And in that second section, we find Hebrews chapter 11, which is maybe one of the more well-known passages in the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer, in encouraging those first century Jewish Christians to stay the course and to retain and maintain their faith in the Lord, he gives us examples, actually several examples, from people that they knew of, from the old scriptures, some of them their own ancestors in their Jewish line, going all the way back to the very earliest days of the scripture. And he names here 16 individuals by name and uses them as examples of those who lived by faith in the Lord, those that these first century Christians could look to as their own examples and gain strength from what we can learn about them. He mentions first 10 individuals by name, both men and women, that he discusses in some detail about each one of them, starting with Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, whose sacrifices God had respect for, more so than for his brother, those of his brother Cain. He mentions Enoch and discusses him. Enoch is known to us as for two things. He was the father of Methuselah. We know of Methuselah as being the oldest person whose age is given, the oldest mentioned in the Bible. It's interesting that the oldest man in the Bible died before his father did. Enoch, that he mentions here, was Methuselah's father, and Enoch apparently did not die, as we think of death. But the scriptures say that he was somehow translated, that he went on to be with the Father without experiencing death as we know death. He talks about Noah. Noah is one of the very well-known figures of the Old Testament, the one who built the ark and through whom the human race was saved at the time of the flood. Abraham, one of the great men of faith and the father of the Hebrew nation through whom they were all descended. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, who is also a great woman of faith. And we don't have a lot about Sarah written specifically in the Old Testament. We do have some things that indicate to us that she, as her husband Abraham, was a person of great faith. And their son Isaac. And Isaac too was a man of faith, and we'll have some things to say more about Isaac in just a few minutes. Jacob. Abraham's grandson, son of Isaac, and the father of the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, he discusses. Joseph, who through what would seem to be some very unlikely circumstances, came to be the one who provided salvation to his family during the time of famine in Egypt and in the Middle Eastern world. Moses, the great lawgiver, he discusses. And Rahab, the Canaanite harlot, who you would think of all people, you would not expect to be listed as a great woman of faith in the Lord, this Canaanite harlot, but a woman who recognized the truth of the God that the Israelites worshipped and followed and provided them with some assistance as they were ready to move into the land of Canaan. And Rahab herself came to be one in the physical lineage, in the genealogy of David and ultimately of Jesus. Those 10 he discusses in some detail here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And then he mentions 6 more by name: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Says that I just don't have time. Alan in the class this morning mentioned that the book of Hebrews, the writer says that he's being brief. And he's giving us the simplified form. And here's one example of that. He's giving us the brief simplified list here, and he'd like to talk more about these other 6, but he just doesn't have time. He says time would fail me if I took them up, but he could also use them as examples of great people of faith. And then he mentions collectively the prophets, and we could also discuss many of the prophets, men like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and others who are great people of faith in God. We could make a whole quarter study out of studying these individuals in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to, in fact, do that very thing. I'll give a plug here for Alan's class coming up in the coming quarter. And we're going to take those who would choose to do that class are going to take the book of Hebrews. And I don't know how Alan has this class planned, but I am imagining that it will be a study through these 16 individuals from the Old Testament and use them as examples for our own edification and to bolster and encourage us in living lives of faith. I wanted to pick one of these and talk about them today, talk about him today. And I have done this before in Bible classes to ask if you could pick three individuals from the Old Testament as being the greatest men of faith, who would you pick? And I found that we almost always come up with the same three. And those three are listed here in this list. And first, perhaps we would think of Abraham as being one of the greatest men of faith of the Old Testament. And then David, a man who is called a man after God's own heart. And Moses, the great leader of Israel and lawgiver. I want to talk a little bit about Abraham this morning in the time that we have remaining and see what the book of Hebrews says about him and see two main points about Abraham and his life that give us an example of how not only how he was a great man of faith, but how we too can be like him and can be people of faith in our own time. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, let me see, starting in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I think we will not go to the book of Genesis this morning to read the narrative of Abraham being called out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him. This is one of the well-known parts of the book of Genesis. But we remember that's exactly what Abraham did, that he left his city. He lived there in an urban setting and in that city of Ur of the Chaldees, and he took up the life of a nomad at God's direction. Abraham, I want you to go here to this distant place. Leave your family, leave your town, leave your home, and go to a place where I will show you. And Abraham did that very thing. I don't know how much Abraham knew about where he was going and what was going to happen with him when he got there. We kind of like to know where we're headed when we make choices in our lives, when we're making choices maybe concerning jobs and careers, concerning where we're going to live and what we're going to do, maybe who we're going to marry and what life we will have with that person. And we kind of like to know before we jump where we're going to land. And I can imagine that Abraham was like that as well, that he would like to have known where he was going to land before he jumped. But Abraham apparently really did not know what lay ahead of him, except that he had God's promise. And God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. He promised Abraham that through his seed, through his descendant, that all of the world would be blessed, which I believe to be a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. And he promised Abraham that he would take a land for his possession. And so Abraham went to Canaan, and he spent the rest of his life, really, wandering around in the land of Canaan as a nomad, a sheep herder, and a man without a home, except the tent that he lived in, and he could pack it up and move it to another place and And he could have that tent, but that was the only city that Abraham had. It was the only home that he had. It had no foundation. Read about in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is sort of a portable temple for the worship of God. And read about the tabernacle, and the book of Exodus gives an extensive description of the design of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically a tent. And interesting thing about the tabernacle, it describes what they had to do with the tabernacle so that it could be erected and stand upright and be supported without having a foundation to build it on. Well, that's the kind of place Abraham lived. He lived in a tent. There was nothing solid underneath his home except just the ground that he pitched his tent on, and he could pick it up and move it from one place to another. Abraham was looking for something beyond just what he had in his world, in that world, in that tent. It's hard to know how much understanding the people of that ancient time had of God. We know that Abraham knew God, knew of God. Abraham apparently did not have full understanding of God's plan through the generations to follow, down to the first century, to the coming of Christ and the gospel. What Abraham knew of that, we don't really know, but Abraham knew this. He knew God. He knew that he had a creator. He could look at himself in the mirror, so to speak, and he could ponder his own existence, his own consciousness, his own life, and recognize that surely I am not just an accident, that I'm not just a blob of chemicals here come together by chance. But he recognized that he had a creator. He had a God who made him. That God was not something that he could make himself out of wood or stone, carved into some kind of a statue like the people around him worship. But he recognized the true and living creator God. And he recognized that there was something beyond just this physical world. He recognized that there was another world that this God was promising him, that this great nation that was to come, he believed in that great nation that would come from him, that this land he would possess, even though he could look around him and he could see, well, this land seemed to not be his own, as he had to move from place to place to find grass for his sheep to eat and a new place to live as one place got worn out as he traveled as a nomad. Abraham understood that he had a creator and that he had promises from that creator and that those promises were true. Abraham understood that the life that he had here in this life was just the beginning, that God had promised him a city to live in, a city with foundation upon which his home could be built. And you know, in this life, I wonder what was going through Abraham's mind. Was he every time he moved to a new place, was he thinking, maybe this is the place, maybe this is where I'm going to get to build my stone house on my foundation? Was he thinking like that? I'm not sure that Abraham was thinking like that. Abraham was recognizing that God's promise is true and someday it will be fulfilled. There is, in the book of Luke, let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 16. One of Jesus' parables tells us something interesting about Abraham and God's promise to him. And this is the point of the parable, I think, is not really to tell us so much about Abraham. But in Luke, chapter 16, we find the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke, chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says this: "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, there's certainly more to this parable, but I want us to notice Abraham in this parable. And think about this question. Abraham, who lived his life not seeing the fulfillment of that promise that he was looking for, the promise of the city, the promise of the city with the foundation that God was leading him toward. And ask yourself this. Did God fulfill that promise to Abraham? Do you think Abraham now sees the fulfillment of that promise? It's interesting to me here in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus that when Lazarus goes in death to that eternal rest that God has promised, that Jesus describes that eternal rest as going to be in the bosom of Abraham. He could have described it maybe in many ways, but he described it as going to be in the bosom of Abraham, God's eternal rest. So do you think Abraham, as he wandered around and looked for the fulfillment of that promise, do you think Abraham has received the fulfillment of God's promise? I think Jesus makes it clear. As a side note in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that yes, Abraham has received the fulfillment of God's promise. I think modern-day American Christians have a great difficulty with the world around us. And it's not... I accidentally pushed the button there. Sorry. It's not... It's not the difficulty that we might always think of. We think of difficulties of persecution. We think of the difficulties of sickness and death, of deprivation, of poverty, of those kinds of things. And those certainly are difficulties. But I think we have a difficulty of prosperity. We have a difficulty of lack of persecution. Because I think we get too comfortable with this world. We get too comfortable with this world. And we are perhaps not as much as we should be like Abraham, looking ahead, looking forward, looking to God's promise for something better in the future. And I think that, you know, we fear death. Maybe sometimes for the wrong reason. And maybe we fear death because we just like it too much here in this life. Because we're too comfortable and life is too easy. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself as having an easy, comfortable life. But I do know this, that even the poorest among us and the most deprived among us have riches far beyond, in many ways, far beyond what Abraham could have imagined. Because we have a warm place to gather when it's cold outside and a cool place when it's hot. And we have conveniences that are beyond what he could have even imagined in the technology and the gadgetry that we have today. And in the abundance of food that is easily acquired and cheaply. And I think that we're not maybe so much as we should be looking ahead, looking forward for that city that God has promised us the way Abraham does, because we like this one in this life a little more than we should. I want us to look to Abraham and think about Abraham and think about how he was looking ahead to God's promise instead of looking at the world around him. In his day, Abraham was a rich man. And in the context in which he lived, he had a lot in the things of this world. So I don't know that Abraham felt particularly deprived in the things of this world. But I think Abraham recognized that those things were of very little, if any, importance to him in the long run. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us something else about Abraham that we can learn from. Two primary incidents from Abraham's life: his leaving Ur and going to wander in Canaan, and his sacrifice of his son Isaac. Let's take a look. Let me see here. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise up men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I don't have a son. Many of you do. I find it hard to really relate to this incident in Abraham's life. Maybe some of you can relate to it more than I can, those of you who have children. But when I read about what Abraham did here, this is another one of the well-known incidents in the Old Testament. We could read about this in Genesis chapter 22. We'll not take time to do that. But God called upon Abraham to go to this place and offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, to take his life, to kill him, and to burn his body on an altar. This was the son of Abraham's old age, the son that he thought he would never have, the son through whom God has already told him this great nation would be raised up. And now God tells Abraham to go kill Isaac and burn him on an altar. And I just have to marvel at this. I'm not quite sure what to think about it, actually. I marvel about it in two ways. First of all, I think about God calling upon Abraham to do this. People have questioned why God would ask Abraham to do this. And I think I personally find it a bit hard to understand myself that he would call upon Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Certainly throughout the history of the nation of Israel, the nations around them would sometimes engage in human sacrifice. Those who worship Molech particularly were known for offering human sacrifices. And it was always severely condemned by the Lord, those who would do such a thing. And yet we find him here, the Lord calling on Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And we just have to kind of marvel, I think, that God would call upon Abraham to do such a thing, particularly when to Abraham, certainly it must have seemed like a very incongruous thing to do. How could God fulfill his promise about raising up a great nation through Isaac if Isaac is going to be dead before he even becomes an adult and has any children of his own? So I'm not quite sure what was going through Abraham's mind, except Hebrews does tell us this, that Abraham understood and recognized, and verse 19 says, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. I don't suppose Abraham had ever seen a resurrection from the dead. No reason to believe he had. Every reason to believe he hadn't. But Abraham believed in God. Abraham recognized God as his creator. And Abraham recognized that the God that can create him is the God that can also raise the dead. And so What was going through Abraham's mind here? I don't really know, except a couple of things. God's told me to do something, and so I'm going to do it. In being a man of faith and a man of obedience to God. And then recognizing if God has to and God needs to, God can raise Isaac from the dead. And we see in this great faith that Abraham had in his Lord to listen to what he has to say. And even though it seems strange and it seems hard to understand to the human mind and to human wisdom, to recognize that the human mind and the human wisdom doesn't have the last word on everything. But human wisdom is but foolishness, as the book of 1 Corinthians tells us. The human wisdom is but foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. And if God tells us to do something, even if we don't understand, we don't have to understand it. It's not necessary that we understand it. It's just necessary that we recognize who is speaking to us, that God is speaking, and that we will do well to serve God by doing what God tells us to do, regardless of how hard it may be for us to comprehend. And so we see then in Abraham this great faith that he had. I think we also can see here great faith on the part of Isaac. Isaac is not discussed so much in what was going through Isaac's mind on this occasion. But we know from the book of Genesis that Isaac was not just an infant at this time. Isaac was old enough and large enough and strong enough to carry the wood as they went up to this mountain, to this place where they would do the sacrifice. And the book of Genesis tells us that Abraham had split the wood and he gave the wood to Isaac to carry as they traveled along. And so Isaac was not just a small infant. And he was old enough to have some understanding of the notion of sacrifice, making a sacrifice to God. And he was old enough to ask his father Abraham, look, we've got the wood here and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And he was old enough to think of that. And then Genesis tells us that Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the altar. And I just have to wonder, if Isaac is old enough and large enough and of strong enough mind to do these things, how is it that Isaac would submit to this? That he would allow his father to bind him hand and foot and put him on the altar, recognizing that his father has the knife there and his hand raised, ready to take his life? It seems to me that although the Bible doesn't discuss this in any detail, it seems to me we have an example of another man of faith here. Not only was Abraham a man of faith, but even as a young man, perhaps still a boy, but as a very young person, that Isaac also seems to be demonstrating a certain amount of faith here and allowing this to take place, to submit himself to his father, binding him and placing him on the altar to be ready to be sacrificed. So I think we see here two men of faith, not just one. In this incident of Abraham being called on to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, of course we know that, in fact, that sacrifice did not take place, that God stayed Abraham's hand as he raised the knife to take Isaac's life. And he says, Abraham, no, wait. I have something else in mind. He says, I now can see that you are willing to do what I tell you to do, that you're prepared to listen to my word and to obey me. And his willingness to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Of course, God knew Abraham's heart and God knew what Abraham would do. But perhaps we don't know Abraham's heart unless we can see ourselves what Abraham did. And so perhaps it is for our sake that God called upon Abraham to do this, not so much for Abraham's sake. But we can see Abraham is a great man of faith here in this incident. But we can also see some things foreshadowing Jesus in Abraham's sacrifice. We can see the Father who provides the Son as the sacrifice. Had you thought about that? how this foreshadows the Father in heaven giving His Son, Jesus, as the sacrifice for us. We can see Abraham, as Isaac asks him, as they're headed toward the place, Isaac asks him, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, maybe he can't bring himself to say it, Isaac, you're going to be the sacrifice. But he says, you know, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And we can see, again, a prophecy in that. I don't know if Abraham knew that he was prophesying when he said that, but he was prophesying the Lamb of God that would go to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so here in the book of Hebrews, we see Abraham is just one of 16 individuals that's named as a great example of as a person of faith. And so let's look to Abraham and let's learn from him and his life. Let's learn from how he listened to God and he did what God said, even when it seemed strange and hard to understand, even when it seemed like it contradicted maybe things that he knew about God and holiness and righteousness. He did what God called upon him to do. There are 15 other examples, and I urge you, whether you're in the class next quarter or not, I urge you to maybe take an opportunity to look over these individuals given here in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and to ponder each one and to think about what each one did in service to God, and think about how you can be like them. As we study about men like Abraham, Moses, David, and these others in this passage, and people in the New Testament like Paul and Peter and others, Barnabas and Timothy, and we look to them and we see them as people of faith in God, I find it easy to imagine that they are some kind of supermen, some kind of people who have a special capability and ability of faith and service to God, maybe because the people in the New Testament saw the miracles, maybe because a man like Moses saw the parting of the Red Sea, and maybe they had something special that made them some kind of special supermen of faith. I think it's good to think about them and recognize that these are just people. They're just people like us. When God is writing the list of people in our day that would be the Faith Hall of Fame, would he put my name on it? I just find it hard to comprehend that God would put my name on such a list. But I know this, that Abraham was a great man of faith, but I can be too. Maybe nobody will ever know my name beyond my own generation, but that doesn't matter. That's okay. But I can have the same faith that Abraham had. I can have the same faith that Isaac had. I can have the same faith that David and Rahab and Sarah and Daniel and others had. And I can be a man of faith just as much as they were. You can too, or a woman of faith, just like Sarah was, to hear God's promise, to believe it, and to, instead of looking to the world around you, to the comforts of this life, recognize it doesn't mean anything, ultimately, what we have or don't have in this life. What means something is God's promise of His eternal rest in the future. That city that Abraham was looking for, God promises us that same city, that same foundation. And I want to encourage you to think about these examples from the book of Hebrews and to conform your life to God's word, to live by faith in Jesus, to make Him the center of your life. If you're not a Christian, to become one and to recognize you may have difficulties in this life. You may have persecution. You may have deprivation. You may have poverty. You may have pain and suffering. But it's like Paul said about the things that he suffered. It's a momentary light affliction. He said in 2 Corinthians, it's a momentary light affliction. There's a city that God's promised us that we can all look to. I urge you to come to that city, to come to the Lord, to come to become a Christian, to rededicate your life to Christ. We'd be glad to help you do that if you'll come forward as we stand and sing number 192 as an invitation song.